I'm going to begin by giving you a quiz. Let's go ahead and put up the first slide here. These are all true false, and so I want you to just answer in your mind as we go through these. True or false? The angel Gabriel appeared to Joseph to inform him that Mary was with child. Number two, the Bible says that three wise men came to the manger to worship and give gifts to Jesus. True or false? Number three, the Bible says that an unknown number of wise men came to the manger to worship Jesus. True or false? The wise men were kings from the Orient. True or false? A bright star appeared in the sky and led shepherds to the manger. True or false? A bright star appeared in the sky and led the wise men to the manger. True or false? The shepherds and the wise men were present on the night of Jesus' birth. True or false? The translation of the word Emmanuel means Savior. True or false? Jesus was born in Jerusalem. And true or false? An innkeeper told Mary and Joseph that there was no room for them in the inn, and thus Jesus was born in a manger. All right, got it? How'd you do? Did you get them all right? If you answered true to any of these questions, then you are mistaken, because every one of these statements is false for one reason or another. Now, why did I do that? I did that just to illustrate that sometimes what we might think or remember from the Bible might be wrong. Sometimes I have discovered that it is surprisingly easy for us to believe as fact what is fiction, and that seems to be especially true with regard to religion. How many church lawns and, quote, Christmas reenactments will portray a nativity scene, but it is inaccurate to what the Bible says? And so this morning what I'm going to do is three things, 3 points. We're going to talk about misconceptions about Christmas. Number one, misconceptions about the birth of Jesus. Number two, misconceptions about the meaning of Christmas. And then number three, misconceptions about the celebration of Christmas. And then we're going to close with one very important point. So let's go to the next slide. The first point is misconceptions about the birth of Jesus. Now, there are actually a lot of these. Some you're probably familiar with, and some perhaps you're not. And some of these are important, and some are very minor. But the story usually goes something like this. It was about 2,000 years ago, on the evening of December 25th, and Mary rides into Bethlehem on a donkey, urgently needing to deliver the baby. But although it's an emergency, all the innkeepers turn them away, and so they deliver the baby in a stable. Then the angels sing to the shepherds, and afterwards, three kings arrive on three camels, and they worship the quiet newborn baby. Now, the only problem with the story that I just told you is it is almost entirely wrong. Because you see, the birth of Jesus has been told and retold so many times in plays and poetry and movies that most people have a very distorted view of the true events that actually took place. Now, of course, the only accurate account of what happened at the birth of Jesus is found in the Bible. And so I want to examine this morning some of the misconceptions and see what the Bible actually says. Again, some of these important, these details are important, and some are very, very minute. But what I want you to see is what people believe oftentimes is not based on what the Bible says, but it's just based on what they have always heard. And so we're going to begin this morning in Luke chapter 2. You can turn there if you like. Number one, we're going to point out a misconception about the birth of Jesus is the story says Mary rode into Bethlehem on a donkey. Here's what the Bible says. Luke chapter 2 and verse 3. So all went out to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Now, the story says that she rode on a donkey. It's possible she rode on a donkey. The Bible doesn't mention this. Could have been a camel. She could have walked. There could have been various possibilities. And again, this is not an important detail, but it's interesting what people think that the Bible says as compared to what the Bible actually says. And sometimes when people look at it, they're surprised. All right, here's the second one. Did Mary arrive in Bethlehem the night that she gave birth? The Bible doesn't say that. Again, this is part of the made-up story. She could have arrived weeks earlier. The Bible simply says this in Luke chapter 2 and verse 6, "So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered." So at some point while they were there, she had a baby. Number 3, did Joseph or Mary talk to any innkeepers? Now, although innkeepers play a prominent part in many Christmas plays, the Bible doesn't even mention an innkeeper. In fact, it is likely that Mary and Joseph would have stayed in the house with relatives, not out behind some kind of a Bible Times hotel. Now, I know what you're thinking. Don, Luke chapter 2 and verse 7 says there was no room for them in the inn. Yes, it does, and I'm going to say some more about that in a minute. Number 4, was Jesus born in a stable? Would you be surprised to learn that the Bible doesn't say that? Now you say, well then where do people get that idea? Here's what the Bible actually says, and this is the only verse in the Bible that mentions this. It's Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, and they wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in an inn." The Bible never mentions a stable. It simply says he was laid in a manger, and from that, a manger is something the animals would eat out of, and so people have extrapolated that they must have been in a stable. Now, the word, when it says there was no room for them in the inn, I-N-N, the word that is translated as inn in the original language in Greek is kataluma. The word kataluma means a guest chamber or a lodging place. Many people have chosen to translate this as an inn, and so it's painted a certain picture in our mind. This Greek word kataluma appears two other times in the New Testament. Once is in Luke chapter 2 and Luke 22 and verse 11. The other is in Mark 14:14. In both of those accounts, this Greek word kataluma is translated as the guest room. And so, according to Bible archaeology experts, Jesus was probably born in the house of relatives, but somewhere outside of the normal living quarters and guest quarters. The Bible in basic English says there was no room for them in the house. Young's literal translation says there was no place for them in the guest chamber. And so probably the idea of an inn is not what the original language actually says. Now again, this next one's really not a big deal, but it perpetuates the myth. You know, we sing the song, or the song is sung, "Away in the Manger." And it says, "Away in the manger, the baby awakes. The little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes." Now, I don't know what to say about this, except the Bible doesn't say that. It's a pretty song. It says, "No crying he makes." I guess it fits better. The song probably would not have sounded as well if we had said, "Away in the manger, the baby awakes," and he screamed his head off so that no one else could sleep. But, I mean, he was a baby. And so we painted this picture. Again, not that important. Number 6, did 3 kings riding on camels come to the birth of Jesus? In actuality, the Bible doesn't mention kings or camels coming to see the baby Jesus. What the Bible says is, quote, "wise men came." It doesn't say how many. The word for wise men in the original language is actually plural, so we know that there were at least 2 of them, but that is all we know. People have assumed, since there were 3 gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, that there must have been 3 wise men, but that's all it is. It's an assumption. Now, typical nativity scenes depict 3 wise men standing around the manger. That too is inaccurate because the Bible says that when the wise men arrived, Matthew uses a word that refers to an older child, not a little baby. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, the King James says, "a young child." And you remember that when the wise men went to Herod, Herod decided to kill all of the males 2 years old and younger. Why? Because Jesus had, some time had passed. The wise men never came to the manger. In fact, there's even a tradition that gives the names of the three wise men, Caspar, Melchior, and Balthasar, totally without any biblical evidence. Number 7, was Jesus born on December 25th, or was he born in December at all? You know, it's not impossible that he was born in December, but it is unlikely. First and most importantly, the Bible does not tell us when Jesus was born. Luke chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." But the Bible does not give a specific date. In fact, the biblical evidence would seem to point to a time other than December or January. The fact that the shepherds were out in the field would indicate it is probably not December, because December is typically cold and rainy in Judea, and it is not the time that the shepherds would have been in the field. Also, the fact that Jesus' parents were going to Jerusalem to register for a census. Rome did not typically conduct a census at this time of the year in the winter, because temperatures would drop, freezing roads and conditions would make it very difficult for people to come for the census, and so it was impractical. It would have been self-defeating. So when was Jesus born? Can we speculate about a time? I think we have a clue in Luke chapter 1. We know that Jesus was 6 months younger than his cousin John the Baptist. And so if we can determine when John was born, that helps us figure out when Jesus was born. Luke chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest who was named Zechariah, who was of the course of Abiah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." Now, let's follow this. Gets a little bit complicated here. Zechariah was in the 8th course of the priest, which was the course of Abiah. And so, because of the feast day, Zechariah would serve on the 9th week. And so, if you start counting with the first month in the Hebrew calendar, which is Nisan, it corresponds almost exactly with our month of March. And so, that would mean that he would serve right about May, maybe early May, and he would serve for 1 week. Now, listen to this. Verse 23 says, "And it came to pass," now watch this carefully, "as soon as the days of his ministration were completed, he departed and went to his house, and after those days, Elizabeth conceived." All right, so follow this. The course of the priest begins in the month of March, which puts Zechariah serving in May. As soon as he gets home from being away from his wife, they're together, she conceives, and she is carrying John the Baptist. The Lord is conceived 6 months after that, which would put his conception about in the month of November. Mary carries the Christ child for 9 months, which would put his birth sometime around August, which would explain, by the way, why the shepherds were in the field, because that was a normal time for the shepherds to be in the field caring for the sheep. It's still warm weather in Judea. I read one source that said this: a probable time for travel, in fact, the more commonly accepted time for travel, such as the census, would have been late September, the time of the annual Feast of the Tabernacles. And so the indicators would say it is more likely that Jesus was born in September or August, not December or January. And so I'm just making this point. There's a lot of misconceptions just based on tradition. Hold that thought, and we're going to tie it together, and I'll show you why it's important. Let's go to point number 2. Next slide. Let's talk about some misconceptions about the meaning of Christmas. Now, misconception number 1 is that Christmas is a holy day. For many people, it is one of 2 days when they will actually set foot in a church building. Friends, the Bible does not attach any significance whatsoever to Christmas. In fact, the word Christmas and the concept of Christmas is not in the Bible at all. I saw a sign on a denominational church building that said this: "Joseph and Mary received their first Christmas present." They were talking about Jesus. Joseph and Mary had never heard of Christmas. The word Christmas doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible. In fact, it is hundreds of years long after the Bible was written before the concept of Christmas came into history. In fact, if you go back and look at history, what you will find is this. Before Jesus came to this earth in a physical form, people were already practicing midwinter festivals. The Mesopotamians, for example, practiced a 12-day celebration in which they gave gifts to one another and they had feasting and friends would get together. They had this in connection and celebration of their pagan gods. Another source I was reading said other nationalities did similar things. The Romans did it, the Egyptians did it, the Chinese did it, all before the birth of Jesus. And so what happens is, in the year AD 325, the time of Emperor Constantine in Rome, the groups that eventually became the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church, they put their heads together and they said this, you know, we've got these pagan festivals that are going on at this time of the year, and it doesn't seem right that some of our people are drawn out into these festivals. And so we need an alternative for Christians. And so they came up with this. It had nothing to do with the actual birth date of Jesus. It had to do with them providing some sort of alternative, creating a holiday to compete, if you will, another outlet instead of those pagan things. It wasn't a holy day and it didn't come from God. All right, next slide. A second misconception is about the meaning of Christmas is that it is a time when Jesus Christ is re-sacrificed in observance of the Lord's Supper. Now, the word Christmas comes from two words, Christ and Mass. And of course, the term refers to the gathering or the Mass of the Catholic Church. The Christ Mass is a special Mass whereby Christ is re-sacrificed in observance of the Lord's Supper. This particular Mass is performed in commemoration of the birth of Jesus. And so they say we've got a special Mass. We're going to have a special Lord's Supper to remember the birth of Jesus. Brethren, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible never says that Jesus is re-sacrificed. In fact, Hebrews 9:28 says that He died once. He was sacrificed once. Hebrews 10:26 says there is no more sacrifice for sin, only one sacrifice. And in the Bible, we are told not to celebrate the birth of Jesus, but rather we celebrate the death of Jesus. And we do this every first day of the week, according to Acts 20 and verse 7. We do it by partaking of the Lord's Supper like we just did a moment ago. Let's go to the next slide. This is the third one. Let's talk about some misconceptions about the celebration of Christmas. Now, one misconception is that it is sinful to celebrate Christmas in any way, shape, or form. Now, we've already established that Christmas is not the birthday of Jesus. We have established that the Bible does not tell us to celebrate that day. It is not a day of religious observance. But is there anything wrong with getting together with family and exchanging gifts? No, there's nothing wrong with that. Is there anything wrong with putting lights on your house or singing Frosty the Snowman? No, there's nothing wrong with that. You see, though Christmas had a religious origin and some people celebrate it in that way, many, in fact, most of the traditions associated with Christmas have nothing to do with the birth of Jesus. Why do we hang stockings over the chimney? Why do we have mistletoe and Yule logs and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? These things aren't religious, and I'm not perpetuating any religious error by doing them. Now, as a Christian, I'm not going to put a nativity scene out of my front yard because I don't want people to think that I'm trying to connect this to a religion. I'm not going to put a Star of Bethlehem on top of my tree. Did you know the star on the tree has to do with the birth of Jesus and the Star of Bethlehem? My favorite that I've seen is I saw a tree that had Darth Vader on the top of the tree. That's the one I like. But to celebrate the secular traditions of Christmas doesn't violate any Christian principles. All right, next slide. A second misconception about the celebration of Christmas is this. Some people have argued that since Christmas is of Catholic origin, So if we use that word or we celebrate it in any sense, even secular, then they say that perpetuates error. I would object to that for at least two reasons. Number one, the word itself no longer refers specifically to a Catholic Mass. The word Christmas now is a holiday that is celebrated all over the world, both by Catholics and non-Catholics, by believers in the Bible and by atheists. The word has taken on a different meaning. And so it's inconsistent to reject a holiday based on its origin. You know, if we were going to reject something based on its origin, we couldn't use the word Sunday, because the word Sunday in its origin was to worship the God of the sun. We couldn't use the word Thursday because its origin was in honor of the god Thor. I don't celebrate Thor on Thursday, do you? But that's what it came from. The same thing could be said about other days of the week and months of the year. But for us, Thursday is not about Thor. It's just the fifth day of the week. And we could say the same thing about Christmas. To us, Christmas is not the Mass for Christ. It is simply a day of gladness and joy and warmth when friends and loved ones get together. We mix and mingle and exchange presents, and it's a day of goodwill. Next misconception about the celebration. It is sinful to put up a Christmas tree, and the Bible specifically addresses this. You know, when somebody believes that the Bible specifically addresses an issue, I appreciate their conscientiousness and following that, because that's what we're all about, is following the Bible. And I especially appreciate someone who will deny themselves fun or be willing to be the odd man out to conform with the Bible. I think that person has the right kind of heart. You should never violate your conscience. But when I hear people say that the Bible specifically condemns a Christmas tree, that's not correct. The Bible never mentions Christmas trees at all. Now, the passage that I've seen people go to is the one that we had in our scripture reading today. It's Jeremiah 10, 2 through 4. I'm going to read it again, and I'm going to say something about it. People have said, look, listen, this is describing a Christmas tree. It says, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. The customs of the people are futile. Now this is the part. For one cuts down a tree in the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with an axe. They decorate it with silver and gold, and they fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They'll say, that's a Christmas tree. Listen, they cut down a tree, and then they decorate it with silver and gold, and then they nail it to the floor so that it won't top over. Is that talking about a Christmas tree? That's not a Christmas tree. This is a description of idolatry. And what he was telling the Jews is, don't get mixed up in the heathens' practices. They were starting to do that. And so verses 1 and 2, the Lord says, O Israel, learn not the way of the heathen. In other words, don't take to their idolatry. And then he continues and says, do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. He's probably talking about astrology and, you know, something like the idea of the zodiac. Probably they would look in the air and they would see eclipses and meteorites, and they believed that these were signs from the gods. And the Lord's saying, don't be caught up in those things. Verse 3, he says, for the customs of the people are futile. One cuts down a tree from the forest, the workmen of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. You know what he's describing here? This is how they made idols. They would go and cut down a tree, and they would cut out a section of it, and then they would carve a face on it or carve a shape out of it. Then they would cover it in silver and gold, and they would decorate it. Then they would nail it to the floor so that it doesn't fall over. Then they would fall before it and say, you're my God, I'm going to worship you. The Lord was saying, don't do that. This has nothing to do with the Christmas tree. Now, number 4, this one is a little bit different, I know. But one misconception that people have is that you've got to spend huge amounts of money at this time of the year. Some people become very irresponsible with their money at this time of the year. Some people buy things that they can't afford at this time of the year. Some people run up credit card bills and they really mess up. Some people don't give as much to the Lord at this time of the year because they spent money on the things they can't afford, buying all of this stuff. And sometimes covetousness can really get the best of us. But I'm going to tell you something. More is not necessarily better when it comes to our kids. It is the simple things and the traditions and the family being together that they're going to remember about the holidays. It is a time for families to love each other. And in fact, more stuff is probably going to make them more covetous and not help us. One more thing, and I don't have it on the slide, but a problem that comes at this time of the year is people begin, sometimes even Christians, they get tied up in things such as this. You go into a store. Have you ever seen someone outside and they're ringing a bell and they've got a bucket hanging there and they want you to donate money for the Christmas season? Sometimes Christians do this thinking that they're going to help. Many, in fact, most of these, such as the Salvation Army, did you realize that is actually a religion? It's the Salvation Army. Christians don't need to support or participate in false religions. Now, there are things you can do that are good. Toys for Tots, things like this. Help through the church. But Christians need to be careful that we don't help those things which are wrong. Now, I told you at the beginning that I was going to come back to a very important point, and it is this. If we can be misinformed about something as basic and fundamental as the birth of Jesus, what's to make us think that we can't be misinformed with regard to other things? My father-in-law, who was a gospel preacher, used to do this. When he was trying to teach someone, sometimes he would ask them about the birth of Jesus, particularly at Christmas, and he would say, "Would you believe if I told you that this part's not true, but what actually happened is this, and this is not true, but actually what happened?" And he would go through several of them, and he would show them in the Bible, and people would be surprised, and they would say, "Wow, I am shocked at that. I've always been told this, but the Bible actually says this." And then he would use that as a springboard to say, "What if I told you there are some other things that you've always been taught and heard, but if we open the Bible and read them, you might be surprised to learn something different about the church and the plan of salvation?" And he used that as a springboard to teach people the gospel. And I think that's a great thing that we can do with this. What does the Bible actually say? Because that's what we are most concerned about. The Bible actually says, when it comes to what a person needs to do to be saved, that he needs to be a part of the one church of the New Testament that was purchased by the blood of Jesus. The way a person does that is by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, immersed in water, to be washed by the blood of Jesus. Maybe this morning you say, "That's not what I've always heard. That's not what I've always been told." Give us the opportunity to open the Bible together and see what it actually says. Maybe today you want to obey the gospel. We are ready to assist you. Maybe you're a Christian and you have statements you need to make publicly because of sin in your life. We would be honored if we could go to God and to pray on your behalf. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.